Father, thank you that we can come and worship you even on a snowy day like today. Thank you for your steadfast love and your promises are new every morning. Lord, I pray that you will help quiet our hearts right now, that I will decrease so Christ may increase. I pray that you will transform us through the preaching of your word. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So hopefully you all had a good Thanksgiving, but the reality is that I'm sure there are Orchard Church family who have not had good Thanksgivings for whatever reason. I'm sure some of you have, and don't raise your hands, but some of you had contentious Thanksgiving meals because, let's face it, if you have holiday meals, you know that there's going to be drama. There's going to be tension. All of us, except for maybe the absolute youngest of us here, have experienced the difficulty of the family holiday meal. Whether you're talking about Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter or just the get-together that you're having, there's often contention. And some of you had contentious Thanksgiving meals, and some of us, I don't know, but some of us might not have acted the way we wanted to act, or maybe we just didn't know how to navigate successfully that difficult holiday meal. But the good news is that we're in the Christmas season. You'll have multiple opportunities to try to succeed again in dealing with that difficult family member. I know for us, we usually, when we go back to New York, we will have, I don't know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 Christmases, 6 Christmases. Plenty of opportunities for things to go wrong. Plenty of times for difficult personalities to rub us the wrong way. But you all have had difficult holiday meals because of family or because of difficult neighbors who've come over or difficult family members. What makes the holiday meal so difficult? What is it specifically? People. Yeah. It'd be great if I could just like heat up this turkey by myself and eat on my lonesome. Right, people. What about people? What about people makes the holiday meal difficult? They show up, yeah. What kind of mood they're in, right? Personalities. What are the things they discuss or talk about that might make it difficult? Politics. What else? Religion, right? Some believe, some don't believe. That's kind of difficult. You get together a family, you have multiple kids from multiple parents running around, and no one ever criticizes anyone else's parenting skills, do they? No, right? Or someone's making the meal, or there's multiple people in the kitchen, and that never causes any tension, does it? No, they all just get together and say, yeah, Marge, you're the boss, and we're going to do whatever you say, right? That's what happens every time, right? No, of course not. Sometimes they criticize your cooking. Sometimes, has anyone ever hosted a holiday meal at your house? Don't raise your hand on this one, but sometimes they come and criticize your housekeeping skills, right? we wouldn't do it like that. Or innately, they just start cleaning things. I have a family member. They just start cleaning things, which is just like their way of saying, like, not good enough. You're not being helpful. No, I'm not being helpful. I'm just trying to show you that you're not good enough here. I'm cleaning. Holiday meals are difficult. You have politics. You have different parenting styles, right? And then someone will sometimes start yelling at your kid, and you're like, no, they're allowed to do that. Your kids don't have to. My kids are fine. They're kind of free range. I'm not trying to raise my kids like that. I'm sorry. Yes, they are wild wolves. We're good with that, though. You have people who bring up politics. You have people who have different beliefs and who want to argue about it. That makes it difficult. How can we successfully navigate difficult holiday meals, or difficult meals in general, because we're all going to have them, and we all experience them. Jesus experienced difficult meals, thank goodness, and almost as if God is sovereign, right on track, as we are entering into the season of multiple holiday meals and multiple difficult meals, Jesus kind of points us in the right direction here. If you have your Bibles, look at Luke chapter 14, starting verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went in to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely. There in front of him was a man whose body was swollen with fluid. Okay, so the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, it was considered a holy day. It was always a holy day. Once a week, you had a holy day. So it's a holiday. They were not allowed to prepare food on the Sabbath because that was considered work and you weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. And so usually you would prepare the food Friday before. And so there probably wasn't an elaborate meal, but it was a meal. He doesn't tell us what time of day. It could have been a hot meal if it was what is our Friday night, but their Saturday beginning. So they made it and then they served it. But probably it was during the day on the Sabbath and they're having a meal. So it was bread. It was simple, but because they weren't allowed to work. And we know, those of you who prepared any part of the Thanksgiving meal, that cooking is hard work. So they prepared the food beforehand and then they enjoyed it on the Sabbath. So Jesus is here. He's at a high-ranking Pharisee official's house. Remember, the Pharisees are the popular spiritual believers. Everyone in Israel thought if you want to be close to God, you got to be like these people, that these are the people who love God, right? And so these were the popular spiritual teachers of the day. And it says that Jesus, we don't know if they sat him there or Jesus sat in front of him, but there in front of Jesus was a man whose body was swollen with fluid. Some of your translations will say like edema or something else. We don't know exactly what it was, but there's a man there and he is obviously has a medical condition. This is not, he ate too much turkey, right? This is not a big fat guy that you could see it in his face and he had multiple chins and right. Like, that's not what it is. This is a serious medical condition. Where you are seeing him, a person filled with fluids. I had to Google this because I don't think I've ever come across this before. It's not pleasant. I don't advise you to do that. I was like, I'll Google it and show them a picture. And I thought, no, I don't want to do that. But if you're sadistic like me, you can go ahead and look at swelling in the face, edema in the face. And it has to be the face because they're all wearing robes. So you're not going to see it in the legs. Oh man, your legs look swollen, right? Your arms look swollen. This is fluid buildup on the face. So it's like moving around. This is a serious medical condition. And it's a trap. It's a total trap. We don't know the conditions, whether this man wandered in, whether he was invited. I think it was a trap. We know the Pharisees don't like Jesus. We know that Jesus has been healing people and healing people on the Sabbath, which they say is a violation of the Sabbath rules. You can't work on the Sabbath, and healing people is work. So it's totally a setup. They're watching him closely. What's he going to do? This man I can't even imagine. I've had like some excess water, like on arms or something or in the stomach if I drank way too much water. And as a kid, and you do that thing where you move around and you can hear the water sloshing around your stomach, right? It's not fun, but it's reality. But in your face, I mean, the buildup of fluid in your face, so it's noticeable. What's Jesus going to do? It's a total trap. You've experienced this before, as we just talked about. Someone comes up and you're having your meal and they decide to bring up your parenting skills. Well, when we were raising Bobby, we didn't raise him that way. You're like, I'm glad I didn't want to turn him out like him anyways, right? Or someone criticizing your food or how you keep your house or bringing up politics. It's like, all right, first one to bring up Trump wins. And right, like I bet you most of you guys had some meal. Someone brought up the president in one way or the other, right? You know that there's going to be someone who is like on one side or the other side. And oh, hooray. And people are going to get all frustrated. Oh, first service, they said sports. Right? Oh my goodness, there's people who bring up sports. And if you like sports, that's great, and you're passionate about sports, it's great. But there are people who make sports like this, like intensely personal thing, and I've never been able to figure out how it is. But they're like, oh yeah, so what do you, I kind of like these guys. And then it's like, and then it turns into this personal thing and every decision I've made in my life is wrong. Like there's something about being passionate and having that fun, jockeying back and forth arguing. But then there's this other thing where it's this personal insult, right? And there's those people like that. It's a trap. You have difficult people. You will be going to have meals with difficult people this holiday season. Most of you will. What do you do? How can you successfully navigate difficult meals? So what Jesus does, unsurprising, verse 3, in response, Jesus asked the law experts and the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent. So he took the man, healed him, and sent him away. And to them he said, which of you whose son or ox falls into a well will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? They could find no answer to these things. So Jesus goes, he does the right thing, and he heals the man. And then he asks him a question. It's a brilliant question. What Jesus' strategy here is brilliant. Jesus does the right thing. This man is obviously in pain. I mean, I can't imagine if your face is like gelatin and moving and sloshing. Praise God. Jesus had compassion. He doesn't care about man-made rules. He healed the man, sent him on his way. And instead of attacking them, because obviously these guys are morally incompetent, right? They're ethically incompetent. He first says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They kept silent. They're not even answering the question. He heals the man. So instead of Jesus calling them out and saying, how dare you people? You don't have any compassion. You guys are hateful and mean-spirited and rule-following, and it hurts people. Instead of saying that, Jesus asks a question. Which of you whose son or ox falls into a well will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Now, it's interesting that he asks the question, a son or an ox, right? Because like, what's more important, your child or your pet? That was way too long of a pause. Karen, what's more important, a child or your pet? Thank you. Everyone's like, I don't know. This is kind of a trick question here. No, your children are more important than pets. But do you know people who don't really care about their kids all that much? Yeah. Because the reality is here you have a culture where they had a lot of kids and an ox was expensive. Let's say it was like a quarter's year wage, right? That's a lot of money. So Jesus, he very wisely didn't ask the question, okay, so if your child falls down to a well, would you go get him out? And someone like, well, which one was it? I don't know. I'm going to go get him out. But he says, okay, so either your child or a great amount of your wealth, your money, is in that pit, and it's going to die if you don't get it out. Are you not going to go out and get it out? So even the coldest, hardest person in that room is, of course, going to say, well, they're going to be on edge. Because, of course, they need to. That's a quarter of your salary. I'm not leaving that down there. I don't care if I don't work on the Sabbath. I'm getting that thing out of here. Get it out. So he asks them this question. And verse 6, they could find no answer to these things. They are morally incompetent. They're ethically incompetent. And what Jesus did here is brilliant. When you find yourself in a difficult meal with people, eating a meal, and there's difficulty. They're bringing up politics. They're bringing up religion. They're bringing up parenting styles. What Jesus does here is brilliant. Often, when someone has a belief that they want to share with the rest of the group, what we do is say, no, you're wrong, and here's why you're wrong, right? That's how we do it. That's normally how we talk. What Jesus does is utterly brilliant. Jesus makes himself the student. Okay, you guys are so smart. Answer me this. And he starts asking questions. And he takes on the role of the student, and he starts asking questions. One of the most brilliant things to do if you have Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons come to your door, I did this with some Mormon friends I had back in California, and it was great. It was actually enjoyable. Instead of the normal thing that I would do is argue and show them why they're wrong and everything, I would just ask questions. Well, how do you know that's true? And where do you find that? And what about this text? And what about that text? And what about where Jesus says that that he and the Father are one? And what about in Revelation, where Jesus reveals himself to be the glorious one of Ancient of Days, God himself? What about that, right? I'm just asking questions, right? So now they're all like, I don't know. And this has nothing to do with the sermon, but that was actually fun because they were sitting at a table and they actually had a cheat book on their lap where I couldn't see it under the table. And after about an hour, I'm like, are you looking up the answer on your book? Because this was before smartphones. And they're like, what? No. It was glorious. But you could do that. You could do that with your relatives. You can do that with that difficult person who is just trying to egg you on. Why do you believe that? Why do you think that's the case? All right, so you believe that God is a monster and you also don't believe in God. Why do you think that is? You can be an atheist and hate him at the same time. Just start asking questions. Put yourself in the role of student and you actually become the teacher. What Jesus did here is he revealed them to be morally incompetent. And what you end up doing is you don't do it hatefully, but you do it out of love to show them the error of their thought process. Ask questions. Put yourself in the role of student, and you actually become a greater teacher to the person who thinks that they're a teacher, but shouldn't be. So Jesus does that. So I think the next thing Jesus would be is to come out and actually say, and because you can't answer this question, you are all morally incompetent, right? That's what I would expect, that he would declare that. But he doesn't. He doesn't say that. We don't need to say we don't need him to say that. Luke doesn't record that. We don't need him to, because he showed us that. Which one of you, if you had a child or a big sum of money that fell down into a well, wouldn't go in after it? Well, I don't know about that. That's a hard question. Oh, come on. How hard of a question is that? Is there anyone here, if your kid's in trouble and it's your day off, you're on vacation, you're not going to go help them? Anyone at all? Anyone? No, it's not a hard question. Of course you're going to go help them. Of course you're going to go help them. It's not a hard question. It's your kid. You love them. You have to go. And if it's that, you know, and if you really don't want to go, you've got a spouse who's going to encourage you to go. And if you don't have a spouse, you've got parents that are going to encourage you to go, or a church body, right? Like, you're to go. It's an easy question to answer. Nobody's going to come up here and say, well, you know, there are some cases where I'm going to let my kid sleep on the side of the road for the night, a mile down from my house. No, none of you are going to say that out loud. And these guys can't even say it because they're morally incompetent. It shows it. But Jesus doesn't go out and point out their moral incompetency. Instead, he turns and he deals with the heart of the issue with what's going on here. Look at verse 7. So he tells them a parable. In this case, it's more of a metaphor in our terms, but in their case, it would have been a parable. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't recline at the best place, because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one who invited both of you may come and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in humiliation, you will proceed to take the lowest place. So this in the first service, they talked about the kids' table a lot, right? And the holiday meals is difficult because who gets to sit at the kid table? I remember when I graduated the big person table. That was fun. that was a lot longer ago than I care to. I feel like it wasn't. I'm like, no, that was decades ago. Anyway, but that's the image Jesus has given us here. He's saying in their culture, you're invited to the wedding, and then you go and you're like, oh, I'm going to go sit next to the groom. Look at me. I'm so good. And the host is going to come and say, that's for the best man. Go sit over there at the kiddie table. That's all that's left. And you're going to be publicly humiliated because you tried to publicly elevate your rank and your position. So Jesus is saying, if you exalt yourself, if you fill yourself up with pride, you will be humiliated. God will bring you down low. The situation will bring you down low. It's kind of like this. This is you. Oh, man. This is you. This is us, right? This is just kind of how we are. This is not a healthy place to be. This is our sense of self-worth. Now, it's not good to be like this, right? You need to have some self-worth. So we come in and we go, okay, we're gonna go. All right, this is us and our self-worth. So this is good. We need to have self-worth. But the image Jesus has given us here is like, yeah, this person over here, though, and these Pharisees, and often us, we don't stop there. We're like, yeah, but you know, I'm like more important than everybody else, right? Like, I'm equal just as long as I get more than you. I'm just a little more equal than you. And so we continue to blow ourselves up. We continue to fill ourselves up. We continue to, the baby, I'm sorry. It has to happen. Cover the baby's ears, because this is what happens to us. Look, we fill ourselves up. We fill ourselves up. I'm a monster. We all know that. I'm a pastor who's a monster. There's a baby here. I'm still going to do it. This is what happens when we are overinflated with our sense of ego. Right now, could I make a balloon animal with this? Why not? Too inflated. Oh, it's so important. It's so great. But we don't stop there. We keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. Wow, these things take a lot of air. Look at it. Isn't that impressive? Look at that. That's like 8 feet. Oh my gosh. I'm so sorry. This is the image Jesus gives us. Did the baby sleep through that whole thing? Praise God. Because you know, if the baby cried for the next 3 hours, I'm just a monster. You could have not done your sermon illustration, Pastor. This is what happened. I don't even know where the main part went. It's over there. No, that's not even the, I don't know. This is probably the most impressive part. This is what pride does to us. This is what happens when we have an overinflated sense of self-worth. We all need to have self-worth, but when we start thinking that we're great and we're the greatest and we're huge, it goes and goes and goes, and we're always right and all of our opinions are always correct and everyone else is an idiot if they don't agree with us at all times and in all cases on all little points, jots and tittles, including my sports teams. This is what happens. We blow up. We hurt ourselves. We also hurt those around us, because that sound, whew, make babies cry. It ruins us. It destroys us. That's the image Jesus gives. He says, when you puff yourself up in your full pride, you will be made low. It will blow you up. Verse 10, but when you are invited, go and recline in the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, friend, move up higher. You will then be honored in the presence of all the other guests. So it's like, you know, you go to the wedding, and you sit at the kiddie table. And then, what are you doing sitting at the kiddie table? Come on up here. Come sit higher. And publicly, you'll be acknowledged. And, oh, wow, then you're honored. Don't try and honor yourself. Let other people honor you. Don't be filled with pride. It will ultimately destroy you. So instead, the image Jesus gives us is like this. Same thing. You know, it's us. It's not healthy to be like this. It's not healthy to think that you are nothing, because you are made in the image of God. You are given skills and gifts and abilities. God does have a calling in your life, right? And so we need to have a healthy understanding of who we are, right? This is the image Jesus has. Yeah, this is good. You aren't like a noodle where you're like, oh, I'm worthless. This is not humility. This is actually mental illness if you think that this is who you are, because this is not who you are. You are made in the image of God. If you are in Christ, you are you sit in the heavenlies with Christ. You are called God's son or daughter. You're adopted in God's family. You have value. You have meaning. You have purpose. So if you feel like this is not healthy. This is not humility. This is humility saying, yeah, you know, I have worth, but I'm not the most important thing in the world. I'm not God's gift to humanity. I matter. And that person over there matters as well. So this is the image Jesus gives us there, but something else happens. Verse 11, the last part of this natural unit. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. God does this supernatural work when we choose to either overinflate ourselves, or if we choose to inflate ourselves a reasonable amount. God chooses to do a work. If we are filled with pride, he will bring us low. If we are humble, meaning we understand who we are and that other people matter as well, God will do a work. And so Jesus, he's teaching the Pharisees here, even as they're trying to trap him, and he's teaching us, how can we successfully navigate difficult meals? We can successfully navigate difficult meals when we choose to humble ourselves and let Jesus elevate us. When we choose to humble ourselves so that Jesus will exalt us at the right time. Whether that's a year from now, 2 years from now, in that very moment, it doesn't matter. We choose to humble ourselves, and God will do something. And he doesn't just leave us there like this. What happens is something supernatural happens. When God allows the prideful person to explode themselves, what happens when the person is humble, God comes, and he supernaturally says, okay, I can work with this. I can work with this. He couldn't work with the overinflated balloon, because you can't. You can't do anything. But with this one, well, my goodness, I can. Yes, you are watching a grown man make balloon animals for church service. None of you thought that coming in here today. Maybe my wife. I'm like, I need a balloon pump. I can't do this with my lungs today. And then you have a cute little mouse. Oh, look at him. He's adorable. My kids were fighting him over him in first service. And he makes a cute little mouse for you. Look, we can make multiple ones. But he makes you into something unique. He can work with you if you are humble. If you see yourself as you are, as he sees you, he can work with you. But he can't work with the arrogance. He can't work with the pride. He can't work with if we're overinflated. And so the same thing is true when we are in difficult situations, having difficult meals with difficult people. Yeah, first of all, become the student. Start asking questions. You don't have to attack them. Just ask questions. And it'll reveal what's in their heart. But more than that, humble yourself. You do not have to assert yourself. You do not have to be the highest person in the world. Instead, be like Christ. Humble yourself. And what happens is whether in that moment, whether the next day, whether the next week, whether the next year or years or decades down the road, God will exalt you. It says elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus came to make every mountain low and every valley high. He is a great equalizer. He brings us to the same level. It doesn't matter your level of education or finances or social class or social status. Jesus makes us all equal, so that we can all come to Jesus Christ, have our sins forgiven, be given renewed life through him, be given purpose and meaning and an even deeper value than we already have. That's what he does. And so he calls us to be humble. So how can you successfully navigate difficult meals? You can successfully navigate difficult meals is when you humble yourself so that Jesus at the right time will exalt you. God can work with people who are not overly inflated. Be one of those people who are not overly inflated. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us as a congregation. They are certainly destined to have difficult, contentious meals in the coming days. I pray as we do that, Lord, I pray that you'll humble us, that we won't see ourselves as more important than others. I pray that you will help us to become like Jesus. And bear with the frustrations of those other people, trusting that those who elevate themselves will ultimately be humiliated, and that those of us who humble ourselves will be elevated by you. Help us to trust that you'll do that, Lord. Help us to realize that that is a supernatural work. And we have to trust that you'll do it. If we humble ourselves in the name of Jesus at the right time, you will exalt us. But Lord, that's not for us to do. That is for you to do. So Lord, I pray that we're in a joyous time, a joyous season. But for many of us, there are stresses, there are difficulties. I pray that during this holiday season that we will be a humble people. And as we are a humble people, we will be an even happier people, knowing that at the right time, the Lord Jesus himself will raise us up and vindicate us before all. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.